And may the Lord bless us here as we turn to his most holy word in the sacred scriptures, to Matthew chapter 21 and from verse 17. Well, Jesus left the chief priests and the scribes, but they hadn't left him in the sense that they would now be preparing mischief in their hearts. But the Lord went away just a mile or two to Bethany, and we read that he lodged there, probably in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And therefore it is a strange thing that we read next morning that he was hungry. Surely they wouldn't have failed to give him his proper meal and good food and all the hospitality that he might well have expected. And that leads us to suspect that Jesus had been all night praying, that Jesus had had other things in his mind and heart and had neglected his breakfast, neglected his meal in order to put prayer first. And so we find that in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now, we are used, as we study the Gospels, to understand that it was the purpose of the Saviour and also the usage of Scripture to use demonstrable, figurative language to explain spiritual things. Put out of our minds anything to do with Jesus being vindictive, that he was so hungry that he couldn't wait a little. He'd been 40 days in the wilderness, remember, without food. He wasn't going to worry that he was hungered on this particular day. Had nothing to do with it, whatever. However, his hunger spoke to him eloquently, of the people's spiritual hunger, that they weren't being fed by the chief priests and the scribes and all those whose responsibility it was to feed the people. The fig tree spoke to him eloquently of the Jewish nation, and not nation as nation so much as of the Jewish religious system. And so he also knew that this had been the way of it for years. That there was nothing but leaves, ceremonies that people were expected to keep, but they did it without knowing. I remember once going to a Greek wedding of some people who were our neighbours. And when they were doing certain things that I wasn't familiar with, and everybody talks in their services, it would appear, I just turned to somebody and I said, well, what does this mean? What are they doing? We don't know. And you see, if you do not know what you are doing in church, it becomes divorced from reality. It becomes meaningless. It is no glory to the Lord God. And certainly we're not helped, we're not fed, we're not built up in our innermost parts. And ceremonies, without significance and without meaning to us, even though they have meaning, is absolutely useless. Now, this had been going on for years, and the people of Israel had not been fed. And it was for them that Jesus felt in the withering of the fig tree. Let me read you just extracts, just very small extracts, from Isaiah 57 and Isaiah 58. Just to remind you that even in his day, 700 years before the time of Christ, these sort of things had been going on. Isaiah 57 begins, The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. The priests, the pastors, they're not ministering to the righteous, that they're perishing. They're not having the word of God. They're not being ministered to. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken from the evil to come. But what's the problem? Why aren't they being fed? Well, they're not being fed because everybody is worshipping idols at the top of every mountain, behind every green tree, in the groves. And all they can think about is to follow what everybody wants to do, the idolatry. Verse 4, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks. And this had been going on for 700 or more years, that people were not being fed except where they came under the influence of the faithful prophets and their followers. And in chapter 58, behold, ye fast. You see, you do the things that are said to do, chapter 58, verse 4. You go through the ceremonies, you go through the fasting, and you expect to get the blessing. But all you do is when you finish your fast, you're going to argue with one another. You're going to be wicked to one another. You're going to fight one another. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. And it is, of course, you know those churches where people, as soon as they've finished their worship, out they go to the pub. And there is a complete and total divorcement from everything that is spiritual, and the people go hungry away. Some of them don't care. Others of them are wistful and wish that they were receiving some spiritual enlightenment, but not getting it and not knowing where to turn. And Jesus himself, fully aware that there'd be nothing but leaves, no fruitfulness, no fruit, only pretension, only fair looking, but no reality behind it, in the religious system of the Jews for years and years and years. Now what we have in this chapter, and in the next chapter, and the chapter after that of Matthew, is Jesus shortly before the time of the cross, Jesus who's entered into his own city, into Jerusalem triumphantly as its king. He now not only exposes the evil of the Jewish religious system, he declares that it's over and done with. All the parables that follow are to do with the over and done with nature of the Jewish religious system. And that the Christian way, the being born again in Christ, is the proper fulfillment of what always should have been. And this demonstration, before he comes to the parables, of the significance, I'm sure was not lost on those who were aware of what had happened to the fig tree. It was destroyed, as Mark tells us, from the roots. Jesus is here saying, Judaism as a religious system is finished, utterly finished, from the roots. Now this is radical, of course. It can't be tinkered with. It can't be nurtured. It can't be dunged and prayed over and pruned. Nothing will ever come again of the Jewish religious system to bring eternal salvation to men and women. I am the way, says Christ, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Absolutely exclusive. And the Jews, their religious system is about to be rejected. If it is true that this be in 33 AD, the final rejection came in AD 70, less than 40 years later, when the system finished once and for all. And this is what Jesus is demonstrating. This is the significance of his blasting of the tree. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And that refers to the Jewish religious system. No fruit ever. No fruit ever. You walk around London, around Stamford Hill or Hendon, and you see the Jews congregating on a Saturday and all wearing their robes. But there is nothing, nothing of salvation, nothing of eternal life in their system. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. This is by the fiat, the command of the Saviour, the second glorious person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Presently the fig tree withered away. Presently was not very long after. And when the disciples saw it the next time they came by and saw the difference between a very green and large and prominent fig tree, and the original language makes it clear that this wasn't a one of a number of fig trees, that it stood out, that it was a sort of landmark in the situation. And when they came and they saw that now it was brown and the leaves were falling off, and it was as if it had been hit by lightning and it was dead and finished, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Reminds you of the book of Revelation, how the men mourned over Babylon, out of the money system, the financial system, when, as it one day will, it fails utterly. And here is the message: how soon was Judaism going to fade away? But it need not be mourned. There were thousands of Jews saved in the early days of the Christians and brought out of Judaism into Christianity, into faith in Christ. And though the letter to the Hebrews is written to the Jewish Christians because maybe they were missing their ceremonies, maybe they were missing their outward forms, yet it reminds them of the strength of the inward, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And you remember that when you have this word verily, the word amen, Jesus is drawing attention to something that particularly has to be grasped. If he says it twice, then I'm sure there is a great delay in the way he says it. But verily, now listen to me, he's saying, you see, here's something very important to be learned. Now it was a wonderful thing, wasn't it, that on this occasion, Jesus, instead of feeding 5,000, instead of healing and restoring a leper or the blind or whatever, he's actually blasted something. That's most unusual. So there's something to be learned. But Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto thee, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, what are we to make of this? Let's talk first about the fig tree. "Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree." Now, the fig tree, if you go through the Old Testament, is a symbol of peace and prosperity. You remember every man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. You remember that Nathanael was called to be a disciple when he was sitting under the fig tree. No wonder this is going to be a powerful message to Nathanael. Man without guile. The fig tree spoke of a nation contented, spoke of tranquility, spoke of sufficiency. The figs would feed you. Spoke of freedom, spoke of safety. It's one of the books of Kings. Safety is mentioned in connection with sitting under the vine and under the fig tree. So the removal, in this dramatic picture language, of a fig tree speaks of the removal of freedom. This freedom is not going to be there to the Jews anymore. And that, of course, is why I read to you Joel chapter 1. Because Joel chapter 1 speaks of the removal of the fig trees and the vines and other things at the coming of a hostile nation in judgment for sin. And it goes on to say, at that day, referring to the coming of Christ at that day, at the coming of Christ. The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. Now this is the day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was here, and the destruction was imminent. And all they who knew their scriptures and who knew their Joel would know that the destruction of this fig tree by the Lord Jesus signified that the day of the Lord, the judgment upon the house of Israel, was imminent. The Saviour, the Messiah, because they didn't want to believe he was the Messiah. But just grant that he's the Messiah, and they can see that the judgment of the Lord is upon the nation. It does not have long to survive. And so the fig tree, the symbol of contentment, of ease and of freedom, and of being allowed to worship freely, and of the Lord increasing and blessing, this was to go from the Jewish system. But all who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ could have all the benefits and more that the old way spoke of. Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not. Now that faith is not general faith. There is such a thing as faith in general. I'm sure there are many in Islam who exercise faith. It's not the capacity for faith of itself that is of great value. It's what you put your faith in. If you trust in something, if you're a child and you like climbing trees and you put your trust on a branch, and your brother climbs up the tree and puts his trust in another branch, your skill in climbing is wonderful, but it all depends on the strength of the branch you decide to trust yourself to. And if one falls and you fall, you may well get hurt. But it's not the climbing of the tree that is in question. Your skill is undoubted. It's the choice of the branch. And so with faith, people may have faith who are religious, but it's where they put their faith and the reality of the one in whom they put their faith. And so the Lord Jesus is just saying here, not if you have faith in general, but if you have faith in me. The whole debate in this chapter that the Jews are going to challenge him with is about himself, that he is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of these things, that he is, as he said, no one cometh unto the Father but by him. Now, in these days, that is a massive thing. It is a massive thing. You speak to thousands of people and say you cannot be saved unless you come to Christ. No God, no Hindu God, no false God, no God of any sort. Not even the one God, because the Jews weren't saved. So, Islam doesn't say. Only Christ. Now you claim that, you say it's exclusive. But the fact is it's true according to the Bible. And this is where Christians, to be Christ's men and Christ's women, have got to put their unwavering personal faith in Christ. If ye have faith and doubt not. Now, our trust is in Christ. If he were to have been a fraud, then of course we fail with him. And that's where the faith comes in. To believe that he is what he says he is. That the Bible is true. That the Bible is the word of God. That the Lord has magnified his word above all his name. And it is true. If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do what is done to this fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, they did not understand that Jesus here was being literal. They never actually, the early disciples, the ones who were there, the first apostles, they never spoke to a mountain that it should be removed. And if they didn't do it, we're sure that they, by the Spirit, got the right meaning of what Jesus was getting at. If ye shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, let me just read to you a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, it is possible that Jesus here is referring to the Mount of Olives. But equally, it is possible that in fulfillment of Scripture, he is referring here to the mount on which the temple stood. And he's talking about the mountain of the Lord's house, the hill of Zion, where God has sent his Saviour, according to Psalm 2. And therefore, he's saying that just like the fig tree, the Jewish system is dried up from the roots, so the mountain of temple worship shall likewise be destroyed. So they may preach it. And so they may declare faithfully that there is no future in the Jewish way, and call the Jews of their days to salvation in Jesus Christ, and pray to that end, and preach to that end. More generally, we can picture mountains of difficulty. Without any doubt, this may refer to us who come afterwards, after the destruction of the Jewish way, to mountains of difficulty. Bunyan so understood it, you remember, he speaks in Pilgrim's Progress of the hill, difficulty. And so here, the Lord Jesus moves on to a generalization. He takes, as he often does, a specific point and moves on to a generalization. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I suppose I shouldn't really make a football reference. There are some who are a little worried by the fact that Ipswich are warming up this season against quite poor teams. Maybe that's good. Maybe they'll get a bit of encouragement and enthusiasm, and they'll steer clear of injury, and they'll be able to suddenly come into their own when they meet good teams. But surely the best way is to meet teams better than you and test your mettle and try and see how you shape up when you're confronted with the best. Surely the whole ethos of sports is that two who are equally good, two who are unbeaten, if you're thinking of the gladiatorial sports, two who are unbeaten, two who have never failed, have beaten everybody else, when they meet, now who on the day, strength to strength opposed, who is actually going to conquer? And our best prayer comes when we set ourselves against mountains. When we have real problems, real difficulties, as churches and as individuals, things which we cannot solve, things which, unless the Lord does it, can't be done. So what does Jesus say? Well, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Mountains of difficulty. Difficulty of praying for situations to be resolved. Of children and of husbands and of wives to be saved. Things that we desire but can't do. All things. Whether you take all as meaning in one of its senses, all without exception, or whether you take all as meaning in its other sense, all sorts and conditions and situations. All things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, the Bible tells us that there are difficulties concerning prayer. It may be we don't ask believing. It may be we ask amiss. You might say to somebody, you might even say to a child, don't you talk to me like that. And it might be that what we ask amiss. Not because we ask for the wrong thing, but it's the manner of our asking and expectation that is impertinent. Or it may be, as James suggests, we're asking for things that we want to spend on our lusts, things that we want to spend on our desires, in order to forward our self-righteousness and planned agenda. So on the one hand, Jesus here is giving a generalization concerning prayer. But there may be other conditions that mean we do not see our prayers answered immediately. There may be other reasons why they're not answered immediately. The time is not yet ripe, but it will happen. But here is something on which to build as a bedrock into our prayers. All things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You can take it as a promise to the Lord. And you can say after a year of praying, Lord, is it me? Why it hasn't happened? Or is it going to happen and it's you? But you can use these things, you see, to plead the promises. Well, when Jesus was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. Now, I want you to try and grasp over these next few chapters the hostility. Because sometimes Christians face hostility and they don't like it. And here you may observe for the next few chapters, till the end really of the story, Jesus facing hostility. Now here you have probably, doesn't say the Sanhedrin came as Sanhedrin, but the priests and the chief priests and the elders of the people is probably another way of saying almost all the Sanhedrin. Not the president probably, and not a couple of others, but most of the Sanhedrin, most of the 70 of the rulers, trying to intimidate Jesus while he's teaching. So you imagine 70 people marching in here while I'm preaching and saying, we're from the government, we don't approve, break it up. That sort of situation. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? We didn't. We authorised the preachers around here. We authorised the rabbis. We certainly didn't authorise you. You've run before. You've done something off your own bat. You've taken unilateral action. Your work is not valid. It will not last. It will not stand. That's our opinion. What do you say? That's what he said. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? You can translate the word authority, as it sometimes is, as right. He gave them the right, the authority to become the children of God. But the word authority comes from a Greek word, from which we get, if you like, words like authentic and automatic. And it speaks of that which has within itself its own reason for being. I suppose the French would get it best. Its own raison d'etre. Jehovah, the name of God. I am that I am. It's a mysterious name. But it invites us to plumb the depths of the being of God, and we shan't get to the bottom of him. I am that I am. There is no fathoming the greatness, the power, the right, the authority of God the Father. Jehovah, I am that I am. And authority has to come from some external source unless we are God. We should never do anything without authority unless we are God. In other words, if we're a teacher in a school and we want to do something that occurs to us as a bright idea, we have to feed it through the system. And unless we've been given permission to do what we like, which is another way of saying we have the authority, then we refer it. And in churches and in anything else, you do not take unilateral action. because we do not have the authority to do so. We put it to the Lord first. But authority means what is the right, the power, the permission, the blessing behind your action. Who gave thee this authority? Now, that was an impertinent question. You could understand. I mean, if it were you, I'm sure you would have taken it badly. If you were in complete authority and somebody says to you sneeringly, who do you think you are? You have every reason to be upset. And Jesus, with his customary brilliance, show me a penny, you remember, in another situation. But here, in this situation, I ask you something. The baptism of John. And Jesus here is being quite firm with them as well. I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Sore point. The baptism of John. The way it's expressed in the Greek as in the English. Begins with the statement before he comes to the question. The baptism of John. Ah, let's have that. Sore point. Whence was it? What was the authority of John the Baptist? Do you consider he got his authority from God? Or do you consider he got his authority from men? With the implication, of course, that Jesus' authority came from the same source. He offers them only two, like ticking the box. They might have thought of a dozen answers, but he only gives them the possibility of two. From heaven or from men? From God or from below? The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Now, they knew what they believed. But they weren't prepared to say so. They had convictions, but didn't have the courage of their convictions faced with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a reminder to us that it may not be sufficient to have our convictions upon earth and find that when we get to judgment, we won't be able to have the courage of our convictions. It isn't sufficient to have convictions that we cannot put into consistent practice. And so they reasoned with themselves. You just imagine this hostile group, 70 of them, perhaps only 50 of them. And they go and they go into a huddle. They're asked a straightforward question. They'd asked Jesus a straightforward question. And now he'd ask them one. And they can see that the fairness, the rightness of Jesus to ask him that question. Ask them that question. And they reasoned with themselves. They admit that they didn't believe that John the Baptist was from the Lord, was from above, sent from above. And therefore, by inference, were implying, of course, that they didn't believe that Jesus came from the same source either. If we shall say from heaven, it's like the next move in the chess, isn't it? Jesus has asked us a question. If we give this answer, he'll then say that. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, well, of course he'll say to us, well, why didn't you believe him? If he's come from God, and you're the religious rulers, you should have believed him. They knew they should have, I suppose. He will say, why did ye not then believe him? We can't give that answer. So the only other answer we can say is, amen. But if we say that, the people came to hear John the Baptist and to listen to the preaching and were convicted and converted and baptized in readiness for the coming of the Messiah. And the people were fed by John the Baptist in a way that they hadn't been fed before for years. And certainly in a way that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people hadn't fed the people. If we say of men, we fear the people. We'll have an uprising on our hand. For They all hold John as a prophet, and rightly. So they come back to Jesus and say, "We cannot tell." The Greek is just as straightforward. "We do not know. We do not know." Do you think that's an honest answer? Would you try and say something like that to God at Judgment Day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honour thy parents, the rest of it. Didn't you know that you should have done that? No, I had no idea. Of course you had an idea. Didn't you know that Jesus was the only saviour? No, no, no. But we did. We do not know. You may notice that for him, do not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. There's a brilliant rendering of the original of this and the English of this. We do not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Now the things, of course, were overthrowing the tables of the money changers. Can you just imagine the kerfuffle? Casting out them that bought and sold in the temple, all the coinage going, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. Can you imagine the coins flying about and the doves flying about? Can you imagine? And then can you imagine the blind and the lame coming to him in the temple and in healing them? Can you remember the children coming and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? And they were greatly displeased with them. Then he withers the fig tree. And then he gives his consistent teaching, feeding the people. What authority doest thou these things? Radical things. Different things, things that haven't been seen for ages, and in one or two cases, unique things. Well, the authority is self-evident. And this is what makes it worse. Jesus offers them the choice of from heaven or of men. But when you consider the healing of the sick, really what they're saying is of God or of the devil. Because that's what they'd said on the previous occasion. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. But of course he had told them. The option he'd given them was to whittle it down so that they were faced to consider if they didn't authorize him, and yet he was properly authorized because of the nature of the things he was able to do, who gave him the authority? Of course, it was God. Peter speaks in 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Our authority is the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures point to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 138:2. I have magnified my word above all my name. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's that that Peter is referring to and says, all right, you don't take my word for it, but you take the prophesied words of the Scriptures. You take the whole of the Scriptures, which may be considered as a prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy if you don't like my testimony. Our authority is the Bible, both positively and negatively, to do the things that it says, believe and trust, not to do the things it says not to do. But the Bible is given from God, from heaven, is the revelation to us. Deny that, and we have no authority. Deny that, and the church has no authority. obey it. And Christians all over the world who are Bible believing will come in most things under the guidance of the Spirit to the same godly conclusions. Authority is a very basic issue. Is there authority in this world to be an atheist? If there isn't, that's the end of you. Is there authority to be gay? If there isn't, that's an end of you. Is there authority to be an idol worshipper? If there isn't, that is an end of you. Is there authority for the career you are pursuing? If there isn't, you may find that you've wasted a good deal of your time. Authority is always key. And the authority that comes from God is mediated to us through the Lord Jesus, but he is pointed to in the Scriptures. Well, may the Lord bless us with understanding, and we shall proceed, God willing, next week to the parables that speak of the destruction of spiritual Judaism. Amen.